Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship in Flint, Michigan. And you're watching Growing with Grace. This show is intended to be an opportunity to teach God's Word and to understand it in a way that helps us as believers and followers of Christ to live lives worthy of Christ as well. We hope that you enjoy this biblical teaching from Growing with Grace. A young second lieutenant at Fort Bragg discovered that he had no change in which to use the vending machine and get a soda pop out of. So he flagged down a private going by. He said, "Do you have any change for a dollar?" And the young private very cheerfully says, "I think so. Let me check." And all of a sudden, this young lieutenant raised up a little bit and said, "That is no way to address an officer. Let's try this again. Do you have any change for a dollar?" Private goes, "No, sir." That went over great in the morning. Get the videotape. You'd just love that. We encounter authority all the time, and how we respond to it is really important. We go this with our kids. And one of the greatest lessons that we can impart to them is the understanding of the chain of authority. Matt, will you take my mic down just a little bit? Has just begun to ring a little bit. The bells are ringing. There we go. Yeah, that should work out pretty good. Maybe a little bit, just a little touch more. I must have been really soft-spoken in the morning. But I've got some energy in the nighttime. Which, you know, that's the great part about nighttime, because you don't really have the time constraints like lunch. Okay, yeah, I can see fear happening. We all have authority over us, even if we're a CEO of a company. Are you sure that's that my mic you turned? I'm still hearing some ringing up here. A little loud out there, too? Let's just take it all the way down. And we'll check. Ah, it's all the way down? Uh-huh, so maybe that's not me. Let's try it. How about number three? Going number three, number three, number three, and no. Three's all the way down? I don't even need electronics. It just seems like my voice is booming up. Anyway, all right, I'll just try to ignore myself up here. Maybe James will hear it. I'm hearing a little bit of ringing that just, you know, I'm easily unsettled. Just a little bit of a ring up here. Yeah. Today. Yeah. Oh, yeah. All right, anyway, moving on. Even if you're the CEO of a large company or even the president of the United States, you still have authority. Oh, wow, that was weird. I just bounced from left to right. Woo! There we go. Thank you. And, okay, there we go. Man, let's just start over again. Now that you won't get the joke the second time, too. getting back to it. In understanding and accepting our concept of the chain of authority will help us to see and understand our roles assigned to us by God and under the authority of His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace and for the opportunity to be here tonight. And Lord, just that we can have the fullness of your relationship, even in everything, Father, that we can not take ourselves seriously, but we can take you seriously. And so as we open your word tonight, may it help us to encourage us and to understand the truth that's there. And Father, we just ask that your blessing upon us, your Holy Spirit move amongst us, and may it glorify your Son. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Take your Bibles and please open them to 1 Corinthians, Paul's letter to the church in Corinth. And if you didn't bring a Bible with you, grab one of the chair Bibles around in front of you and turn to page 135. Verse 2, chapter 11. He says, "Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions, just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head. For she is one and the same as the woman whose head is shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. But if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed man was not created for the woman's sake, but the woman for the man's sake. Therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. However, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman, and all things originate from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God. I wanted to start off with a disclaimer. Generally, when it comes to passages like this, the wisest of pastors get a guest speaker in at that time to cover this passage. Because whenever you talk about roles of men and women, you know, there's always a little bit of angst there. So I wanted to tell you up front, I didn't write this. But it's my responsibility to teach it. And I think in teaching it, you will understand how it all works out and how good it is in God's great plan. The first verse of chapter 11 is a paragraph within itself. Understand that verses and chapters were not put into the Bible until about the 14th century, and a German on the back of a donkey bounced along, put verses in and chapters in. So, but they knew where the paragraphs were. And every time, especially in the New American Standard Bible, you see a bold number. That's the beginning of a new paragraph. When I teach, I like to teach within paragraphs or not break them up. So I will end at an unbolded number and continue on a bolded number. And they're not sure if the passage that Paul was talking about idolatry. And he ends up with the verse saying, "Be imitators of me just as I am of Christ." It would fit with the previous part in chapter 10, but also it fits very well moving forward. Be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. And again, continuing on, he says, he brings this preface and begins with a commendation of what was praiseworthy in them. Verse 2, "Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I deliver them to you." Paul takes a moment to address the body of the church about having good character. The Corinthians had made many mistakes, and we have talked about them through our study, which is in our second year now in this letter to the Corinthians. But they were not totally corrupt. They were not totally without merit. And the Corinthians had followed the apostles' instructions in certain areas. Most of the body might have continued to observe the ordinances and the institutions of Christ though many of them have deviated from that. And we're going to discover that moving forward next week. And some have corrupted the practices that they were taught. And when we reprove someone and want to correct them, it's good also to add a bit of positive as well. We see that with Josh, you know, that our 15-year-old. If we want to, you need to give him a little bit of positive to hold on to. And for all of us, it's easy to see the negative. You know, because sometimes for some of us in our lives, it's so blaringly evident. So it's good to give people a little bit of positive. So he starts with that positive. And he talks about the traditions. And a lot of times in the New Testament, the word traditions is used in a negative way. You know, we're not to fall into traditions. You know, why are you doing this in your church? Because we've always done it that way. In the book that James was talking about, I was reading this afternoon, he and I and Matt are all reading the same book. And it talked, and I remember this story before, but when this young couple got married, this is not in the notes, Matt. You can just take a nap for a little while. When this young couple got married, the young husband was noticing his young bride was cutting out the ends of this roast, you know. And he said, "You know, why are you doing that? That's the best part." And she said, "Because that's what my mother did." And so she called, and he called up to his new mother-in-law, said, "Mom, why do you cut off the ends of the roast?" And he said, "Well, that's because my mother did that." And so they end up calling Grandma. And they called Grandma, and they're all on the phone now. And they said, "Grandma, why is it that you cut off the ends of the roast?" And she says, Because my pan's too small. Sometimes we just do them because we've always done them and we pass them along and they don't make any sense. But here Paul's talking about the traditions of things that are, that what Christ has taught and the good things that are going on. And those are the things they're keeping that's in accordance with God's word. And then he gives the order in verse 3, but I want you to understand, but introduces an exception to the praise that Paul had just given them. And he wanted to instruct the Corinthians on another point of confusion. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man. And the man is the head of the woman. And God is the head of Christ. There is a divine order in life. Christ is Lord and sovereign. And Scripture tells us that at one day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is King of kings and Lord of lords, all to the glory of the Father. And at that moment, after all of creation, all of human creation has done that, then those who did not bow their knee while on earth will be exited to eternal darkness, separated from God forever. And all those that have will be enjoined into God's glory for all eternity in relationship with Christ. But that one moment, everything will come together, some to regret and some to great joy. He has a name that's above every name. There's no doubt about that. But even in his high office and authority, he has a superior. And Paul says God being his head. And as God is the head of Christ and Christ is the head of the whole humankind, so man is the head of the woman. Not with such dominion as Christ or as that God has over the man Christ Jesus, but a superiority and a headship that the woman should be in subjection to and not to assume or to usurp the man's place. And I think in our society, in our time, it's gotten changed a little bit. You know, and we've gotten out of order what God has for us to do, and it's gotten all confused. And the lines have become blurred, and the lines are there in Scripture for us to walk in and to enjoy and to know. And when we begin to, well, he didn't really mean that. When we begin to pick and choose, then we begin to disrupt the order that God has done. The relationship between men and women does not, though, involve inferiority. Christ is not inferior to God the Father. Submission does not indicate inferiority, but subordination. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One in essence, three in person. They are not all the same. They don't have the same responsibilities. They don't have the same attentiveness to things as one as the other. We are saved in the name of Jesus Christ. We're baptized in the name of all three. The Father gives glory to the Son. The Son gives glory to the Father. But the Holy Spirit gives glory to the Father and Son and never brings glory upon himself. You know, there is an order. There is a responsibility. There is duties in each. And they are in perfect harmony with that. And they're okay. It's the same in with man and with women. In the garden, after eating the fruit of the tree that was forbidden, and they're in the garden and they've sown those fig leaves, whatever that the pictures that people try to do to make it look like whatever thing it's going to be, who did God address first? Who did he talk to? Adam. I'll fill in that blank for you because I can see there's like dazed looks here. He talked to Adam. And what did Adam do? He said, you know, the woman you gave me, blames it upon God. You know, the blame game has been going on. But God spoke to Adam. Who ate of the fruit first? You can answer this one. Eve. Oh, man. There's donuts out there and everything, too. And you're... All right. Eve ate first, and then Adam ate, right? Okay. Why did God do that? Why not just go right to Eve? Because God gave the command to Adam. Adam's responsibility was to communicate it to Eve. Because as I look at it, I don't think Eve was created at that point. And so that was Adam's responsibility to give it to Eve. Now, we don't read that Eve did it and then went looking for Adam. Adam's right there. He's just silent, you know, as most husbands are. And just there and participating. And you know, so then the blame game happens. But there's an order. And God dealt with the one that he gave the order. And I tell you, there is a responsibility, a God-given responsibility for the husband in marriages. Never be able to stand before God and say, but God, the woman you gave me caused me to do that. I said, no. I put you in charge. You are the one that has the responsibility. It is the responsibility of the husband in the home to be the spiritual leader. Women have raised up. Why? Because men are shirking their duties. I often use, that's why all the keys and the hymns are so high, because it's the women that are singing them. You know, thankfully there's a bass line in there once in a while, you know, for us guys. But, you know, the melody is not written in the key that we can sing. We can just watch it from a distance, because women are becoming the spiritual leaders. And men are shrinking back. That's why meat, I think, is so important, because it's where we can come in and admit that we don't know a whole lot and try to encourage one another in the things that God's called us to do and to be. Just as Christ and God are equally divine, men and women are equal beings, though. There's not a disparaging part. There's not one greater than the other. But just as Jesus and God the Father had different roles in God's plan of salvation, we're saved into Jesus, right? So is men and women are given different roles in the functioning on earth's in God's plan. While we're still here, God has a plan for men and women, and there's an order for that. We must understand the significance in Eastern countries, though, in what we're reading tonight about shame or subjection for persons who are veiled or unveiled, covered or uncovered. Contrary to our modern custom of being bareheaded shows a subjection, being covered, superiority and dominion. Now, that may have went by you real fast, but not being covered in our society shows subjection. Is there an instance that you can think of when that would take place? Think Detroit Tigers, because there is no other team in all of Major League Baseball than the Detroit Tigers, 10-2. What happens before the game starts? We rise, right, which shows subjection, which shows respect. But the men are asked to take their, they're not commanded, but they're asked to take their hat off as we sing our national anthem. Whenever we pray, and if I'm even doing a work day at my house, if we have lunch and I'm wearing my Detroit Tigers baseball cap, because there is no other baseball team, and before we get to have lunch, we pray. And what do? I just instinctively take my hat off, and they have to just suffer with however my hair is. Because it shows subjection under God's authority. And to leave our hat covered shows a rebellion too. Because that's how it is in our society today. In this time, for a woman, her covering is the man. And so for her to not have her head covered is rebellion to the man, which is also, in essence, rebellion to God. And for a man to cover his head is showing a rebellion to God. It's a neat thing how that works out and how we see the customs played out. And that helps us to better understand Paul's rebuke in verses 4 through 10. Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying disgraces his head. Okay? Parallel to today, and probably a reference to men wearing a head covering, which seemed to have been a local custom at that time in Corinth. Jews began wearing head coverings during the 4th century, although some might have already been wearing that here in the 1st century in New Testament times. Paul is not stating a universal law from God, but acknowledging a local custom, which did reflect divine principle. In that society, a man's covered head was a sign of his authority over women who were to have their heads covered. And for a man to cover his head was suggest a reversal of roles that was improper in relationship to God. Verse 5, but every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying disgraces her head, for she is one and the same as the woman whose head is shaved. Now that's an important phrase. We need to understand who is the woman who has her head shaved. In the Corinthian culture, a woman's covered head while ministering or worshiping was a symbol to signify subordination to her husband. The apostle is not laying down an absolute law for women to wear veils or coverings in churches for all the time, through the centuries, but declaring that the symbols of the divinely established male and female roles are to be genuinely honored in every culture. There is a norm that's in culture that is understood at the time, and we need to honor those and to understand those. In the case of meat offered to idols, meat that sacrificed to idols doesn't mean anything. It's just seared meat. But knowing that it's sacrificed to an idol, that means that you are approving of that act by eating and participating. If you don't know, don't ask, don't tell. You know, but once you know, you need to refrain, because by participating in eating of the meat sacrificed to idols, you are acknowledging and affirming and approving of that act. We can't have the table of the Lord and the table of demons the same way Paul talked about. And we need to have that distinction. There's nothing spiritual about wearing or not wearing a covering. But it's talking about the understanding of what it meant at the time. Manifesting rebellion against God's order was wrong. And Paul was pointing that out because there was confusion in the church at that time. Verse 6, for if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut off. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, let her cover her head. Now, is it disgraceful nowadays for a woman to have her head shaved? It isn't. A lot of actresses, a lot of famous people do that because that is the style. It's not meant the same thing as it meant in the first century. In that day, a prostitute would have her head shaved. A slave woman would have her hair shaved. A woman that was caught in adultery and not redeemed by her husband, which is a two-year process. If he didn't redeem her, her head was shaved. It was a sign of disgrace in that society. And so if you're not going to come under submission to the authority that's over you, then might as well just shave your head because you are in total rebellion. It was quite a thing to be doing something like that. Verse 7, for a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and the glory of God. Though both men and women are created in the image of God, meaning the attributes of God, it is the man who bears the glory of God uniquely by his role, because he was created first. Like God, he is given a sphere of sovereignty, and as the earthly sovereign over God's created order. It was Adam who was told to name all the animals, and apparently he did it very quickly, because he did it about one day. But he named all the animals. This is before Eve came on the scene. But continue on, but the woman is the glory of man. As the man carries authority delegated to him by God, so woman carries authority delegated to her by God through her husband. It's a perfect order. Man came from God, woman came from man. But on the other hand, it's equally logical to argue that woman is the crown and climax of creation because she was created last. I was really kind of thinking there might be applause there since there's... Okay, moving on. Verse 8. You guys are wonderful. I love you. Verse 8. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. That's true. That is exactly why woman was created, because God saw that it was not good for man to be alone. We did a wedding here yesterday. Ray and Melissa, who sit over there to the side, they got married legally on Sweetest Day on October 18th. And then yesterday they had the formal wedding with and this place was pretty packed. The parking lot was overflowing. It was kind of cool. I thought, you know, if I just let the air out about half these tires, we'd have a really good service tomorrow morning. I totally lost my train of thought. Anyway, but it was the point of, you know, telling Ray that Melissa was made perfectly for Ray. Your wife is made perfectly for you. And for those of you that have had these women, I value my wife. I mean, when I can't find anything, I ask Luann, because she knows. She knows everything. Not because she hides it on me. But she knows I obsess on things. And so I just learned to cut right to the chase, say, honey, where's this? Because I'm always losing everything. And that's just a sad thing anyway. Woman was taken from the side of man, and that's why he was made for the man's sake. Paul is staying the concept of helper, the helpmeet, found in Genesis chapter 2. This does not mean the woman is inferior in any way to the man, but refers only to the purposes of God for man and women in the creative order. Verse 10, therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Paul throws in a new concept here, because of the angels. Women are to be submissive by wearing the symbol of authority so as not to confuse angels who watch the church. They were present at creation. They know what God had said in the garden. They know how God laid it out for man, for a husband, and for a wife. Verse 9 through 10 of Ephesians chapter 3 says, "And to bring to light what is the administration or stewardship of the mystery which for ages had been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places." What's Paul talking about? Rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. He's not talking about God, is he? No. He's talking about the order of angels. There is a hierarchy of responsibility of angels and the responsibilities that they have. And they are watching us, and God's plan is being revealed to them, because there are two classes of angels. There are fallen angels that are called demons, and there are unfallen angels who are still right with God and used as God's messengers. Unfallen angels do not fall. It won't happen. But fallen angels are never redeemed, and they are doomed for the lake of fire in the end. See, they marvel at this idea of redemption because they're not a part of it. And so they're constantly watching the church. They're watching us, believers in Christ, how that works out. And they're probably just flabbergasted when we take that gift that's given to us and we walk or work against it or don't follow God as closely as we should. When speaking of the prophets of old in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, "It was revealed to them, the prophets, that they were not serving themselves, but you." Not only just you in first century, but you and I today. "And these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look." Salvation, redemption, a changed life. That must just really be amazing to them, which is why whenever an unbeliever puts their faith in Jesus Christ, the angels celebrate in heaven. There's a party going on. Angels themselves veil their faces before Jehovah in Isaiah chapter 6. God's angels are present in the meeting of the church and actually learn from God's work of grace through the lives and the worship of God's people. We have a responsibility to conduct ourselves in the way in which God tells us to. We cannot be tripped up or to be confused by society. We have to understand God's word and the appropriation of administration of authority over us. And then Paul gives, I call it a buffer, in verses 11 and 12. "However, in the Lord, which all things culminate in Christ, neither is a woman dependent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as the woman originates from the man, so also the man has his birth through the woman. And all things originate from God." Men and women need each other. The command was to populate the earth after creation, right? You need one of each. You need a man and a woman. Now, man keeps trying to circumvent that, you know, and find a way for men to give birth. Personally, I don't see the upside in that in any way whatsoever. I was at James's birth, you know, and that scared enough me to say, "Women, that's great that you're so blessed to do that." But we need each other to follow the command of God and to populate the earth. And that's why when society distorts that, you know, with consenting adults, it's contrary to God's plan. You've heard me say I have a lot of gay friends that I love dearly, but they operate, they live in contrast and against what God's norm is. And God does not make mistakes. I'm sorry. He just doesn't. But society can change things to make us think that things are what they're not. "Neither man nor woman have any claim to special status other than what God has given to each as their creator. All believers, male and female, are equal in the Lord and complementary to the Lord's work. Their roles are different in function and relationships, not in spiritually or of importance." And then Paul gives a point reinforced. Verse 13, "Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered?" Look at all the evidence I've given to you. Look what's going on around you. Is it wrong for this? And aside from an apostolic command, Paul asks, in effect, isn't it self-evident that women should not be uncovered? They should have their head covered. Because it speaks to something and speaks to rebellion. He says, verse 14, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him. But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. Paul's reference to nature seems to refer in Paul's usage how things naturally ought to be. For Paul, it was natural for men and women to be different. Viva la difference. I think that's a great thing that God did. Women are able to manifest this by wearing their hair longer than men. Some sects do this as a part of their religious beliefs. And they don't cut their hair, and they just wrap it, and put it up there. And which is fine, but men can't do that in the same way and be looked upon as being odd, or as being natural. I was telling the morning service that some years ago when we were going to kind of a country 50s thing, I kind of let my hair grow for 1 year. And I have this hair picture of my hair in the group, and my hair is down here, which I love, because it'll never be that way again. My wife hates it. Even one man, and we were going off an airplane, he goes, "You have really pretty hair." Got it cut the next day. No, I didn't. But, I could put in a ponytail and stuff. But it was odd. It looks odd for me to have long hair, But we're talking about really long hair that some do. It doesn't seem natural because it's not what God has put as a natural order in things. But for women, it's different. There's things I wrote down like testosterone and estrogen. Our bodies are different. And for us, guys, we just begin to lose our hair, because we're losing things in our body that would help us to keep it. Josh was talking the other day. He says, "Do you ever just see someone that you think that you know, and you go up and you talk to them?" He says, "Dad, I saw a person today looked just like you and tapped him on the shoulder." He said, "Had your bald head and everything." I didn't know I was going bald. I don't ever look in the back part, but I can feel it's awful. Not much there patting it back a bit. But that's the norm of it, and it's eventually going to all go away. Or I'll just shave it one day. That'll be it. God has given the woman a hair as a covering to show her tenderness and softness and beauty. And then he gives the summation in verse 16. But if one is inclined to be contentious, to have strife with this concept or to buckle against it, Paul says, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God. If they want to have strife against this, this is the norm. This is the way in all the other churches, and there is no other practice. There's no other deviation. So why should it be different in Corinth? Why is it that you need to rebel against God in this? Christians at Corinth should be willing to observe this universal custom at the time in the known world as it was. No other church allowed a woman to prophesy. Notice that Paul never said that they can't prophesy, never said that they couldn't pray, okay? But how they did it was important. And the Corinthian church should not let this occur in their assembly. I know that there are some that have a hard time with a teaching like this. But like I said, I think that's the problem with our society. Because remember, who's in control of the world system is Satan. God's ultimately in control. He never relinquishes control. But he has allowed Satan to be in charge of the world system, and he does as much as he can to disrupt the things of God as he can. He does it subtly, especially between the relationship between men and women. I think women are greatly empowered in Scripture and are gifted by God. And one of the judges in the book of Judges, Deborah, she was a woman, and they wouldn't battle. They wouldn't go to war without her. So God never holds women in low esteem, but always in high esteem. And we need to understand, though, our role in all this. Because there is a chain of authority that God created. And Satan wants us to be all up in arms about the links and to break that chain of command. Understand this. There is no distinction between men and women as far as personal worth, intellect, or spirituality are concerned. In those regards, that's my disclaimer, there is no difference. But that women function uniquely in God's order, however, submitting to man's authority, Paul affirms this by several points in this passage. The pattern, the Godhead, they are not all the same. One in essence, three in persons, but different in responsibility and how they operate, but in total harmony one to the other. The divine design of male and female, we are uniquely different. The order of creation, man was created first, woman was created from man, and then man has had his origination from her ever since. The purpose of women regards to man, to be a helpmeet, to come alongside, they help fill in all the holes. A lot of holes in my life that I have that my wife fills in wonderfully. My shortcomings that she helps to shore up, you know, to understand and to realize that. There's the concern of the angels because they're watching. I think that if we would understand that there's a heavenly realm of spirituality, an unseen around us all the time here in this place, and when we leave, it would radically change us. Scripture, I was doing the research this week about this passage, and even children, the angels of children who stand before the face of God. You know, we don't have to, but we're not called to be consumed with angels because they're just the messenger. We're to be consumed with the message and the one that originated the message, which is God. But there is an order of thing that we need to be true to as well so that we don't disrupt what God has. And of course, the characteristics of natural physiology. We're made differently. And that's just the way it is. Men and women are equally important in Christ, but we have distinct purposes. And we must be careful not to fall into a reversal of roles. We don't have to laser people or to be unkind, but we don't have to condone either as well. Nor do we have to condemn. We just need to speak truth and understand that it's God's truth, not our truth, and to speak the truth in love. There is to be modesty and submission on the part of women, as well as benevolent care, spiritual strength, and leadership on the part of men towards women. We as Christians in our dress and habits should avoid everything and anything that may dishonor Christ. There's a lot of looseness that goes on about in society, which is acceptable. You've heard me talk so much about how is Victoria's Secret a TV special? I can't accept that. You know, that's why I like DVR is to fast forward through those things. But there's a less than modest world that we have. And it's okay because society has shifted that way. And I don't think that it'll ever shift back. But it doesn't mean that we have to accept it. The lifestyle of a Christian is to be genuine and have a good appearance, though, to the culture all around it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the order of things that you have designed. Thank you for the truth of your word and for the encouragement to not only study it, but, Father, also to follow it. May we not shrink back from that. May we not leave here a little different than we came in, taking a bit more of truth into our lives and seeing you work in it. Father, help us in this as we move forward to rightly live our lives in the authority that's given to us by you. And as we do so, we bring glory to you and glory to your Son. It's in his name we pray. Thank you for spending this time with us. And just a reminder that we're a church, a non-denominational Christian church on Davison Road near Center Road, right next to McDonald's. And if you've enjoyed this service, if you enjoyed this message, please come and spend a Sunday morning or Sunday evening with us, and we'd love to see you in person. You can read more about us at www.grace247.org. God bless.